So if I was to give you a title, I'm going to tell you, die to yourself. I'm going to tell you to die to yourself. Everybody say, I must decrease so that he can increase. Die to yourself, okay? We got to die to ourselves, okay? So for those of you guys who don't know, I've been in various journey through scriptures. A lot of my messages have been very much tied to warfare. It's funny, as I've been listening to a lot of other ministers, a lot of ministers have been very much floating in the same stream, and that's also many ministers of differing streams have been floating in this same stream of the importance of recognizing that there is a war and that we are fighting a war. But even in still, I have been very, very concerned in light of some of the nuances that we have embraced as a church, as in what direction we take and how we choose to fight this war. And the thing is, if we choose to fight a spiritual war our way, we are going to have some casualties. And we're going to get hurt, and there's going to be injury. And I am trying to avoid us acquiring undue injury. The fact of the matter is, because you're in war, there is no way any of us will go unscathed. For those people who fight in wars or who have seen war, I have a number of friends that have gotten very high honors in the military. My wife and I both have come from military families or families that have many members in the military. And as I've talked to some of those friends, some of them have said certain things like, you know, I'll never be the same, you know, because of what they've seen. Some of the things is because of what they've done. You know, they just know confidently that because of what they've seen, they'll never be the same. And that's even in light of the fact that they walked out of the military. They're not in it anymore. They're not in active duty. They're not fighting. But yet, though they have not suffered a bullet wound or had to be hospitalized for some major issue because they were on the front lines of battle, it has not changed the fact that these men know confidently that they have been changed. And see, the thing is, when we're fighting in war as believers and we recognize that we are the army of the Lord, if you're the army of the Lord and you are fighting wars, there are things that you may see that may alter you and may change you, not just your perspective, but very much the essence of who you are because of what you've witnessed. But not only because of what you've witnessed, but because of what our Lord in heaven has brought you through. And so we have to recognize that war is serious business. And we cannot come at it casually. And we cannot take our Christianity casually. But again, as I said earlier, my concern is not necessarily tied to many people's lack of an ability to recognize that there's a war, because I think there's a good number of believers that do recognize this, though there are many that don't, and they really need to wake up. But after we've recognized that we are in a war, we have to now choose how we're going to respond and led that war. And many times when we're at war and we see various issues or injustices, we have chosen to put our faith or put our eggs in various baskets. I know what I'm going to do. I'll fight this war in this way. And I'll make my mark on the world in this way. And I'm going to do it this way. Like, I'm going to do my thing in the arts, or I'm going to do my thing in politics, or I'm going to do my things in education, and I'm going to be an advocate of social justice, or I'm going to be an advocate of whatever. And I'm going to ask everyone to stop and be still and to know that God is God. If you do not start there, you are going to miss the boat. Too many of us will put too many efforts and too many other things, and we will miss the main thing. We will miss the main thing, that it is about the Lord and the Lord Himself. It is about being in fellowship with His suffering, longing for His coming kingdom. Not just a longing for our government to be right, though it's busted and corrupt in various ways. No, it's to long for His kingdom. And sometimes the concern has to come up when we speak more about the governments of this world, when we speak more about the injustices of this world, when we speak more about all the affairs of this world, and yet we have no wherewithal to dialogue about the heavenly kingdom. We don't have tools to even describe the grandeur of what is coming, because we have not sat nor abided in the presence of the Lord Himself to hear His voice and to also be anchored or tethered to the desires that are in His, or not the desires, but the pleasures forevermore that are in His right hand. So, there's a lot of things I've observed specifically about the servant Paul. Because Paul was a very interesting fellow. And the reason why he was so interesting is because of the fact that as a believer, he has truly endured way more hell than we typically tend to complain about. What do you mean, Pastor Ron? You know, I have people complain about all kinds of things when they call me. We complain about our husbands, we complain about our wives, we complain about our children, we complain about, even sometimes some of us even has the boldness and the audacity to complain about the Lord and how slow He may be in answering certain things. We, as if we understand time better than Him and that our timing is better than His. The fact of the matter is, Paul, I don't have to actually read through his laundry list. He actually writes it in the scriptures a couple of times about how many times he was shipwrecked and lowered out of a city in a basket, and how many times he was stoned and beaten, and, you know, so many issues that have happened and that riddled this man's life, and yet he never seemed to really complain much about what was going on with him. His biggest complaint was tied to us embracing a false grace and how long it was going to take us to actually realize the significance of the grandeur of this coming kingdom. So we're going to observe just a few things that Paul has stated. I'm going to just quote a few things, and we're just going to read a couple big chunks, and I'm going to give you a tool at the end of the message. And it's a very obvious tool, so there's no secrets. It's going to be very fundamental. Okay? So in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul makes a statement about him dying daily. And in Philippians 1:21, he says, once again, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, in Galatians 5:24, right up on that, my favorite verse that I quote all the time, Galatians 5:22. It talked about the fruit of the Spirit. That whole chapter is about the benefits of walking in the Spirit. But he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions. So once again, dialoguing about this mortification. And so with that, let's just take a quick peek at Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to just read through this passage. And I'm going to let the Bible preach for itself, because I think the Bible does a good enough job of preaching for itself. Anyway, okay? So we're in Philippians chapter 3. We'll start off in verse 1. And once again, the reason why I'm giving this to you is because I think that this is not only fundamental, but foundational. And as believers, we have to really be careful about the God and. You know, we need Jesus plus this, or God and this. And I can see in certain situations and circumstances that there may be a level of nobility to such statements. However, because I have not seen humanity ever do this well, I'm going to say, can we just get to just God? Any great athlete, any great mathematician, any great investor, anybody you want to pull off for anything that's great, there are fundamental principles that they have embraced. And the funny thing is, when you embrace certain fundamental principles, you always you just get the same result. It takes time, but you get the same result. And so, if we want the result of Paul, a man who could endure all kinds of hell, and yet not complain about how hard life is, we would do well to observe what Paul actually encountered when he encountered the man, Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. So, Philippians chapter 3, starting off at verse 1. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We'll stop right there just for a split second. So we have Paul giving a warning, and then he gives his qualifications. Let's look at this warning too. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. Now, it is funny that he's using these words. Now, what he's literally talking about is the circumcision group. All right? So, back in that time, circumcision was a big deal. It's still a big deal today, too, for the most part. But back then, when there was this huge influx of Gentile believers, some of the Jewish believers were saying, well, you cannot really be a true believer in Jesus unless you go through all these legalistic procedures as well, one of which was circumcision, which they put a great deal of pride in. I don't have to teach you guys about the birds and the bees, right? I'm just going to assume that you guys know what's up in light of circumcision. But it's a deal when you get a grown man to circumcise himself. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And these Jews were pressing this point so strongly that even Gentile believers, grown men, was going out and doing this thing all for the sake of expressing their devotion to the Lord. We just had a wonderful baptism about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, something like that. I honestly think baptism is a whole lot easier to express my devotion to the Lord. We put you in the water, we come up, we cheer. Even when we think about that whole circumcision bit, I'm like, wow, so who did it? And was everybody outside behind the door watching and listening? Like, how did that work? I'll just leave that alone for your imagination. But I do really like in that verse that Paul was saying, beware of the mutilation. Now, the funny thing is, when he says beware of the mutilation, obviously the literal concern is with circumcision in and of itself. The underlying issue is actually tied to people putting so much weight in their religious traditions that it is void of the person of Jesus himself. It's those times when we talk about our religions, our religious traditions, or what we always do, and what we are always about, to the negation of the fruit of the Spirit that were also talked about in Galatians 5:22 that we quoted earlier. When we are all about this, so much so that even if it means we have to be unloving, unkind, impatient, angry or frustrated with our neighbor, that's actually okay because traditions must be kept. And Paul calls that a mutilation. Unfortunately, even in my church, there's been a number of you guys who've actually suffered through, for lack of a better term, the mutilation. You've gone through stuff. You've run into the sacred cow that you didn't know existed, and someone almost took your head off for it. And you're trying to figure out, what did you do wrong? When you've encountered the presence of the Lord in many of our sacred halls of our churches, and you encounter Jesus in a very real way, and then you run into this religious wall, and you're trying to figure out why all of a sudden the people that were at one time were so loving and so kind and so patient towards you are now trying to kill you or destroy you. I will assure you that that is not the Lord that we serve. That is not the Lord that we serve. There is a spirit that is an antichrist spirit, and it is resistant to the things of the Lord. And we can say very clearly that it's going to be very resistant to the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of the Lord is all about. That is clearly represented in the Scriptures. And so therefore, anybody who has been excelling in the fruit of the Spirit, there is a spirit that is resisting you. But we know that that spirit that dwells in us is greater than the spirit that dwells in this world. And we will have the victory. Amen. So once again, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Take note, for those of you guys who are also prone to religious traditions, and again, say, I have to remind us that the religious traditions that we typically tend to gravitate towards in and of themselves are not bad. They're not. You know, if we want to take a very quick look at Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was dialoguing and giving us the ways that we pray, he said, when you pray, pray like this. When you give, give like this. When you serve, serve like this. And the Lord was doing all these things, and in the Lord's mouth, in and of himself, he makes it very clear. We'll probably turn there a little later on. But in Matthew 6, he makes it abundantly clear, do all these things as unto the Lord. Now, if we're doing things unto the Lord, and we are spending time abiding in the presence of the Lord, we will learn very, very quickly that the Lord is more so about the people within his church than he is about the building itself. He's more about his spirit, more so than about some of our extra rules, laws, and regulations. And we need to consider that. And the thing is, though there are things that every believer does, there are things that every church should do, the biggest difference is not about what you do, it's the whys behind what you are doing. Are you doing what you do for the glory of man, or are you doing what you are doing for the glory of God? And if you do not spend any time in the presence of the Lord, what makes you so confident that what you are doing in the name of the Lord is actually for the Lord in heaven? Or are you following a different Lord? Because our Lord reminds us and warns us that there is going to be many antichrists, and that the spirit of the antichrist has already come and is already in the world. And if you gravitate towards selfish motivation and behaviors, I promise you the Lord that you are claiming to serve may not be the Lord of heaven. And Paul realizes this. So he lists his laundry list here of all of his qualifications. Verse 7. But what things were gain to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is of the faith, or through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means that I may attain resurrection from the dead. That is an incredible statement. Paul, this highly intelligent man of this incredibly coveted pedigree of an individual, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, looks at all that makes him who he is and says, it's all worthless. I know, me being African American, I got a lot of people who are quite proud of their blackness. Many people are quite proud of their various ethnicities or their ethnic background. Some people are even proud of the various mixtures that makes them very unique and like their uniqueness. Proud of our gender. I get it. You know, proud of what cultural background, our nationality, our social economic class. So many things we want to be proud of. And Paul says he counts it all rubbish. That kind of puts a little bit of a dampener on things, the things that we fight for in our current culture. Everybody's fighting for something, to feel valid about something. And so here, Paul throws it all away. It's like, it doesn't matter. My political background doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. Pedigree doesn't matter. Culture, none of this stuff. It's about Christ and him crucified. It is about being in fellowship with his sufferings. It's finding out what anchored him to do what he did, that I too may be anchored to do what I must do. And that is to make sure that the love of the Lord is known on the earth through me. To make sure that the kingdom of God comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven through me. Through you. Verse 12. I have to go back and read. Verse 10 one more time, 10 and 11, they're just too good not to read again. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he continues on, verse 12, not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. All right. So here, Paul reminds us of the progressional work of the believer. Now, a lot of us may have had some issues with some of the things that I have said about, hey, you gotta just let that stuff go. Because some of us actually have found our identity in our gender or our socioeconomic class. Some of us have found our identity in various things that we ought not to have found our identity, and we may struggle a little bit to let those things go. I'm telling you, please let it go, but also recognize that there is grace for you. Now, if you want to make the statements that Paul has made, and if you want to embrace the things that Paul has embraced, it actually starts with you encountering the Lord Jesus himself. Not encountering religion, not just encountering churchianity or Christianese. You have to actually encounter the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because I promise you, there's been some of you, I've been to your homes or we've been in conversation and we have needed encouragement. And I will tell you various things that the Lord has said about you. Some of you guys in our church family, and even in a couple of other church families where I've been out either fellowshipping or doing Bible studies or whatever, I have driven home the point about identity. And we have sat down and dissected Ephesians chapter 1 together to remind us who we are in Jesus. And the significance of the identity that Christ died for and gave to us. And so we've gone on these identity things, and I will read these things to you. But the funny thing is, though I may say these things to you, and I may encourage you and remind you of the strength that the Lord has placed within you, or the beauty that the Lord has placed within you, I'll remind you of the work that the Lord is doing within you, it is significantly different when you encounter the strength from the Lord himself. And it is an experience that I cannot share with you. It almost takes us back to the beauty of the parable in Matthew chapter 25. You guys know what I'm speaking of, right? In Matthew 25, the Lord is talking to us about those 10 virgins, 5 foolish and the 5 wise. And when he's talking to those virgins there, you know, the whole premise was the importance of acquiring oil. And it got to a point that when the bridegroom had returned, some had enough oil to join the wedding party and then to celebrate the coming of the Lord. And there was another 5 that were foolish and they did not have enough oil and their lamps were unprepared, and because of which they were denied access. And the moral of the story is to acquire oil. And the thing is, the question for anybody with any sobriety or wisdom within is, well, how do I get this oil? Well, the oil obviously has always been an expression of the Holy Spirit, but it's also an expression of encounter. What are you doing to encounter the Lord while you're waiting? While you're waiting for him to answer your prayers, while you're waiting for his return, while you're waiting for the next season, or whatever you are waiting for, what are you doing during the waiting? Are you maturing in your heart concerning your knowledge of the love of the Lord? Because that oil is incredibly important. And just like I said, I've had my own personal experiences with the Lord that has weathered me in such a way that I will not be moved from some of the things that I stand on concerning the goodness and the power of the Lord and the surety of his coming kingdom. But if this is the case, you can't ride on just my words. You can't ride on the faith of others that have gone before you. You can be encouraged by it. Definitely. You can be provoked by it. Definitely. Some of us are even convicted by it. Awesome. But even still, after conviction or provocation, encouragement, you still have to own your own personal response. And are you going to take the opportunity to gaze in the face of the Holy One and allow him to change you like he has changed so many before you? And see, in this passage here, Paul is laying out from verse 12 to 16 the importance of us continuing to keep a press, to go from glory to glory, to know that the Lord is doing the majority of the work anyway. All we're saying is, Lord, we partner, help us. We want to agree. And we realize as we are abiding in the scriptures that we don't agree nowhere near as much as we think we do. We like to think that we agree because a lot of our friends like us. Or a lot of our friends or those who are in our circle agree with the stances that we've taken concerning various things. But I have to say, once again, that is obviously very juvenile and young. And I'm going to encourage us all to put away childish things. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to encourage us all to put away childish things. Because I've encountered a number of students in my day as a teacher. And as a teacher, I've watched my students put their friends above their schoolwork or put their friends even above their parents or their own siblings. It's all about their friends, all about their friends. And they do so not realizing that there are other variables that need to be considered that are significantly more important than you getting the approval of men or your friends. Last chunk of scripture, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 again. And note those who walk, who so walk, as you have, walk as you have us for a pattern. Sorry. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm going to read that again. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I have to pause there for a split second before I continue on, because Paul recognizes many who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he weeps for them. Now, I'm going to write on a hot button topic just for a split second, because I can do that. Because we, again, will just write on the political climate for a split second, that we have division in our land about which side is right. I am not going to waste anybody's time by even attempting to express which side is right when I think both sides are wrong. And I'm going to tell you that apart from Christ, you're wrong. And that's it. I don't care what side you are on. If you're on a side apart from Christ, you're wrong. And if you're one of those people who are assuming, oh, see, I knew Pastor Ron was on my side because you assumed that I was on your side, I'm going to tell you that you're probably wrong. Because the side that is apart with Christ, or the side that is on Christ's side, is going to do the things that Christ does. And honestly, I am hard-pressed to see Christ being well-lived on either side. Oh? I'm going to say that. But the point that I'm writing on is, where are your tears for those on the other side? That's my question to you. Are you expressing your anger, or are you actually shedding tears? If they are so far lost and so far gone that their actions are actually damning them for hell, where are your tears? And if you don't have any, shame on you for saying that you're on God's side and you shed no tears for those who are dying, lost, hurting, suffering. Okay? Where are your tears? Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, as we've discussed earlier. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Verse 20 again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, that's also another encouraging scripture right there, that last statement. According to the working by which he, being Jesus, God, is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is able. Meaning, he doesn't need you. Some of us have chosen to take some of the most violent drive home various points. Such violent approaches to say, I'm doing these things for the Lord. You know? And it's funny how the church has gotten so much ridicule in the past about some of our most violent approaches to spread the gospel, like in the Crusades and various things. And it's funny. I say this all the time. You know, it's like the only thing we ever learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And yet, at the same time, believers today are seeking to duplicate the exact same mess, willing to crucify their own brother to prove a point. And my question is, where is the love in that? Being the first fruit of the Spirit. All right. I'm going to take a quick peek at Matthew chapter 6. Since Matthew 6 is our Lord speaking himself, because we've been writing on the words of Paul all this time. So we're going to end here. And we're going to focus on just this one aspect because, again, I'm telling this from the diagnose. And once again, I can say it and say how important it is for us to die to ourselves. And we can observe the life of Paul, who is clearly a man who, in my opinion, would be a dead man, but he was also like a dead man walking, a dead man living. But he also made it abundantly clear, humbly, that he was pressing to even further attain the truths that he already understood to be true. And I'm going to invite us to the same journey. But Jesus also continues to say the same things. And we're going to just read and end with the words of our Lord for today. And then I'm going to set you guys up and ask that you would consider the rest of the chapter, because I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 6. We're only going to read the first few verses. I'm going to ask that you consider the rest of the chapter, because it's heavily about prayer. And again, if you want to change, you have to engage with the Lord himself. If you want to change, it starts with your engagement to the Lord himself. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Now, it's funny. A lot of people, even in these more recent times, have been even making it a boast to make it very clear what side they're on with various things. And you got to make it really clear what side you're on. And if you're not with me, you're against me kind of a deal. And there's been this rise of hostility, and that we need to be very outspoken and vocal about the gifts and the support that we give. And it's almost got to a point where if you are not doing it that way. So, Jesus' first statement here says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Why is that? Because obviously we have gotten gratification from men. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let the left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I want an open reward in my life. I want all of you to have the Lord giving you an open reward in your life. The open rewards that are there for us to obtain come from a secret life. It's funny, this is not a knock on a lot of my friends or family that post a lot on Facebook. You know, I don't post a whole lot on Facebook. You know, I have a lot of people who I actually really do call friends. I've loved a number of my college and career folk, and some of them know who they are, and they just know that they have my heart big time. For my college and career folk, you know, who wrestle with the scriptures with me, sometimes upwards to 2 a.m. in the morning. So those of you guys who've been in my house to that hour wrestling with scriptures know who I'm talking about. And, we enjoy just these times of good fellowship and wrestling through. And I'm sorry, I just lost my point. Oh, thank you. Somebody help me. Yeah, I don't post on Facebook very often. Sorry, that was my point. And I was saying my college and career folk, they mess with me a little bit by saying I'm old school because I actually still use Facebook. But one of the things that was really funny, thank you very much too again. One of the things that I found very interesting is that there's a lot of people that like to boast about their relationships on Facebook, you know, or on various avenues of social media. You know, they'll say that I'm in a relationship, not in a relationship, or it's complicated. And they put all these things out there on Facebook. And I have some people, they put out there all this stuff, like, we have celebrated this number of years of marriage and all this other stuff, which is, mind you, I think it's all awesome. I choose typically not to. I just don't, you know, I've also counseled a number of people who may put out various pieces of information about their relationship saying, oh, we've been together for like, you know, 20 years, and they hate each other. But they still post all these beautiful pictures on Facebook like everything's all good. Like, you want to put it out there to everybody else and lead with that, but things are really busted on the inside. Now, mind you, I know that that's not everybody, because there's a few people that I know that really do have stellar relationships, and they just talk about it on Facebook. So it's not throwing everybody under the bus. I'm just saying there are people who really do it well. And even though they may talk about the relationship on Facebook or any other form of social media, they have all recognized the secret of success in light of a relationship. And it's what you do behind closed doors. You know, it's not about the public display of affection in front of everybody. It's not about the big gifts in front of everybody. It's not about posting about it on Facebook. It's the secret life. What are they doing when the doors are closed? Do you still honor your wife when the door is closed and nobody else is watching? Do you still choose to honor your husband? Do you still choose to honor your children? Children, do you still choose to honor your parents? You know? And so, as a whole, we have to recognize that it's the same thing with the Lord. If we want to have a stellar relationship with the Lord, it's not about us expressing it openly that everybody sees that this is what I'm thinking about the things of the Lord. Not to say that that is wrong in any intent of it, because in actuality, it is good to express your love to the Lord. But you cannot have this loud, lavish expression and there is absolutely nothing in the secret place that makes your loud, lavish expression vain and a lie. It's a lie. And so I'm inviting everyone to the fullness of what the Lord actually has for you. I'm inviting everyone to something that's genuine, because the lies don't work. And we know it. And the lies are incredibly detestable to all of us. And we know it. It's the whole issue with the religious stuff that we've struggled with, and that many people have come crying to me about. And many of you guys, I've been on the phone talking to people, and people continue to talk about the hurts and the pains and the damages of people who are ultimately just religious. There was no fruit of the Spirit. It was all just what we were doing or what we're all about. And Paul calls those individuals mutilators of the flesh. And we've had our hearts, our minds, our emotions mutilated because we have attempted or stumbled across the sacred cow that we didn't know existed. And everybody hates it. So if we all know that it's wrong and we all hate it, then why don't we all collectively give ourselves over to the greater of developing that intimate relationship with the Lord in the secret place? So with that, I'm going to close. If you want to continue to die to yourself and go on the journey that Paul was going on, recognizing that you have not attained it to it, because even accepting that Jesus in your heart from the very onset is obviously a death to yourself. And as we baptize or get baptized, we recognize that that is another symbol of a death of the old man and a rising of the new. But Paul did also state that he died daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31, and that we are encouraged to do the same. So if you are one that says, I want to die daily, and we're just going to start by one day at a time. Right now, when you're listening to my voice, there is an additional 4-ish or so hours of the day before you actually go to sleep. If you're like, you know what, Lord, I want to die to myself for the duration of this day, then I just want you to take a posture of prayer in your living room, whether you raise your hands or you get on your knees. And I want you to humble yourself before the Lord and say, once again, God, I die today. Let me decrease that you would increase. Lord, take us from glory to glory in you. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness and thirst after the scriptures. Jesus, we must know you. And we do not in any way desire to be deceived by the evil one, assuming that we have an aura of godliness, but yet we consistently deny your power. Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted by our giftedness, distracted by our resources, distracted by other things that are meaningless, but that we would be completely enamored and lost with the glory and the beauty of who you are. Jesus, it really is all about you. And I pray that you would help us to re-sign up again, recognizing that it is about you, it is about your glory, it is about your love, it is about us living truth. It is about us being in fellowship with your suffering, being lost in the glory to come. We thank you, Jesus, for your patience towards us. And we thank you for your working within us to help us go from glory to glory. Help us not to be distracted by trivial matters. In your holy and mighty name. Amen.